As we come to chapter 11 of Romans, Paul is dealing here with the question of what about Israel? He's talked about salvation. He's talked about in those early chapters of Romans how we're all sinners, how being a Jew won't save you, how it's only through Christ and it's only through His death. It's only through faith in Him that you can be saved. And the Gentiles can be saved without becoming Jews. They can become right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus without going through circumcision and becoming a Jew in practice. Now the question then comes up for the Jews, well, what about all these promises? God made promises to Abraham. He says, I've chosen you. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have many children. He said, you're going to inherit this land. And he says, through you, the whole world will be blessed. Tremendous promises. And the Jews now for all these years, over 1,000 years, well, since Abraham, perhaps 1,800 years or so, they have said, we are God's chosen people. And in a special way, we belong to God. And now the question comes, what about those promises that God made, and what's going to happen to us in the future? And so Paul deals with that in a special way in this chapter, chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9, he emphasizes God's choice of Israel. Now, he chose Israel, and he chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He didn't choose Ishmael. He chose Jacob. He didn't choose Esau. He chose these that through them there might be blessing to the whole world. The choice did not mean they were the only ones that would be saved. Because, after all, Job was living perhaps at the time of Abraham, and he was a believer, even though he wasn't part of Abraham's family. But he's talking here about a choice of a nation through which God in a special way would work. He sent His prophets. He sent the Scriptures through them. And through them, finally, the Savior came, the Messiah. So they were used in a special way by God. But the question then comes, well, what about Israel for the future? What's going to happen? What about us now? Are we no longer the people of God? And so in chapter 2, he talks about the rejection, or rather chapter 10, excuse me. He talks about the rejection of Israel. He says, you've been rejected because of unbelief. And God has a perfect right to quit working through Israel at any time if He wanted. He's the potter, you're the clay. But the reason that He has in a special way put Israel aside is because of unbelief. Now in chapter 11 we come to the restoration. Paul talks about the restoration of Israel. And we're going to start reading with verse 1. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away His people? In other words, is he through with them forever? Is God through with Israel? And he says, certainly not. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So the first thing that Paul emphasizes here in connection with Israel is the rejection is only partial. God has not rejected all Jews. Some believe. Even in the Old Testament days, he says, you know, there were a lot in Israel that weren't believers, and Elijah was so discouraged, and he pleaded with God, you know, just even to take his life. He says, I'm left alone. There's nobody else going to stand for you in Israel. They've all turned away from you. And God said to him, well, wait a minute. You know, I have 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to this idol, who have been true, who have been faithful to me. So God says to Elijah, listen, there are people in Israel, even in these dark days of unbelief, there are people who are believing in me. And Paul says, so even though most of Israel today has turned away from the message of the gospel, God has a group, there's a remnant who do believe. You know, there are Jews today who love the Lord Jesus, who've accepted Him. One of my wife's dearest friends was a Jewish girl who years ago in Los Angeles started going to a group of, it was a group of especially geared to working with Jews. They had a youth center, and she began going there, and she began hearing the gospel. She began hearing the Lord Jesus really was the Messiah, that He had come into this world, He'd done all these miracles, He'd done these healings, He'd given this teaching, He'd gone to the cross, He died there, but He'd risen again from the dead. And this Jewish girl, coming from a very strict home, went there and heard this message, and her heart opened to receive the Lord Jesus. And she became a wonderful Christian girl and a witness in time to her own family. A witness of what the Lord could do. So there are Jews who turn to the Lord Jesus, who accept Him. And so that Israel, the rejection is not complete. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, don't believe Jews can't be saved. Jews can be saved just like Gentiles. But they're not going to be saved simply because they're Jews. They'll be saved because they have faith. And so that he emphasizes here the fact that not all Jews are lost. Not all are rejected. Only those who do not believe. Now there are many people today that are kind of like Jews in the sense that they think because of their heritage, they think because of the way they've been brought up, that they are part of God's people. People grow up in churches this way. I did. As I was growing up, you know, as a boy, I thought, well, we're Christians. We live in Christian America, and we go to a Christian church, and I've been baptized, and we try to live a good life. We don't do anything too bad. My father was a rather moral man. My mother was a good woman. We are Christians because we're part of this community and because we are a part of the church. But you know, I had to find out in when I was up in my teens that I was a sinner, and I knew that. I knew that I wasn't doing everything I should do, and there were some wrong things in my life, and times when I was very rebellious against God and against His laws. And I realized things were not all well. True, we were church members. True, we were baptized. And true, outwardly, we were law-abiding citizens. But I knew there was sin in my heart and in my life. And I wasn't right with God. And I had to hear the gospel. And I had to hear that even though here you've grown up in this situation and in a society that nominally believes in God, and you know most Americans today still say they believe in God. They ran a survey recently, and I think about 98% of the people in this country say they believe in God, some kind of God. But you know, you can believe in God and be in hell forever. You can belong to church and you can be in hell forever. And you can try to live a good life and try to keep the Ten Commandments and be lost forever. And the Jews were trying to do all these good things. But Paul says, look, you've got to have personal faith. You've got to come to that place where you realize you're a sinner and you turn from your sin and you receive Christ yourself. And when you do that, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, then you're part of God's true people. You're part of the church. And so Paul is emphasizing that very strongly to these Jews. Jews who thought, we are good. You know, we're not like those Gentiles who worship idols. And we're not like those Gentiles who are openly immoral. They were had high moral standards. They could pride themselves on their goodness. They looked down on the Gentiles. They called them dogs. And if they went into a Gentile home, they wouldn't eat with them. In fact, they'd rather not even go into the home or have anything to do with them, except maybe do business with them on the streets. But then when they came home, they'd wash their hands very carefully to be clean of the defilement of these wicked, wicked sinners around. Paul says, you're a sinner too. Quit fooling yourself. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, because I've lived a pretty good life, I'm right with God. Paul would say to you, look, you're no more right with God than those Jews who were living moral, pious lives, but who rejected the Lord Jesus. And it's because you reject Him, it's because of your lack of personal faith, that you'll be lost, lost forever. So Paul is pointing out here, if we think of the Jews, and they rejected Jesus as a whole. Remember when Pilate brought forth the Lord Jesus, he said, what shall I do with Jesus? And the Jewish leaders and the people that were there with him cried out and said, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And they rejected him. And Pilate washed his hands and he said, I don't want this blood on my hands. That's the judge saying that. He's going to condemn him to death, but he says, I want to be free of this case. And the people cried out and they said, his blood be on us and on our children. What a terrible thing to say. And the Jewish people have had the blood of Jesus, really, on their hands since then, unless they come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, no, there are Jews who believed. I'm one, Paul could say. I was one of the most strict. I was one of the most fanatical. But I've come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, I'm one of those Jews who believed. So the rejection is only partial. But he does point out, most are blind. It's almost, they have eyes they don't see, have ears they don't hear, they don't understand how blind they are. Because you see, if you reject the knowledge you have, if you reject the Lord, God lets you go, and there's a blindness that comes over you. It's a terrible thing to turn away from the light you have, to turn away from the knowledge of God you have. To reject that, because you may go even deeper and deeper into blindness. And you see this happen in the lives of people. That's what's happened to Israel. Today, or in the Sabbath rather, yesterday, the Jews were reading the law. They read the book, perhaps, of Isaiah. They read passages from the scripture that speak of Jesus. But their eyes are blind. They've rejected him. And so they can read these passages, but they don't believe. How sad. Terrible thing to turn away from the light you have. God will let you go if you are determined to turn away from him. I knew a young man some years ago who had heard the gospel. He knew all these things. But he began to become increasingly filled with doubts and uncertainty. One day he told me, he said, I went out in the field and I prayed my last prayer. And I said, God, I no longer believe in you and I'm going to live like I don't. It was a terrible, terrible thing to say. Had a wife and a beautiful daughter and he lost them. He began drinking, doing drugs. He began just living a dissolute life, became promiscuous sexually, and finally ended up being a homosexual and just living the life of a drifter, making a living playing in bars and drifting on. A spirit of blindness. Eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear. If you turn away from the Lord, blindness will come. So he says of Israel, Most of them are so blind today. Their eyes are darkened. Now, Paul goes on to say this, though. There's hope. He says the rejection is only temporary. Verses 11 to 24. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some. For if their casting away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. If you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now that's a little bit involved here, but let's look at it. He says Israel's fall brought the gospel to the Gentiles. So he says even through their fall, even through their rejection, the gospel has gone out in a broader way. And he rejoices in that. He says, I'm rejoicing in the fact the gospel has gone out throughout the world. And he says, I wish I could provoke you to jealousy. I wish you Jews could get jealous over the fact Gentiles are being saved. I wish you could say, we want to be saved too. We want to accept the message. And then he says, you know, if there's blessing that even comes from Israel's fall, think of how wonderful it will be. What blessing there will be if Israel turns back to the Lord as a whole. Think of the wonderful blessing that will be. If there's blessing, even because of their fall and their rejection. Then he uses a figure of a tree. Now in the Old Testament, God spoke of Israel as an olive tree. Sometimes he speaks of her as a vine. He speaks of her as an olive tree. And the olive was a very common tree and very important in Israel then, still is today in the Middle East. Many, many olives are grown in Greece and Spain and other places. Now he says, here is this olive tree that God has taken care of. But it's come to the point where it's not being fruitful. And he says, God has broken or cut off these branches that are unbelieving. He's picturing Israel here. And he says it's now as if he's gone over to a wild olive tree, one that hasn't been trained or taken care of. And that's the way he pictures Gentiles. Because he says, you haven't had the care Israel had. God says, I took care of Israel in a special way. I sent prophets to them. They've had advantages that the rest didn't have. They're like a wild olive tree. And yet God has taken these branches, Paul says, from this wild olive tree. In other words, Gentiles who believe. And he's grafted them in to this olive tree so they partake of the energy, the sap from the roots, all the benefits of the tree. And you know, as Gentiles, now I'm a Gentile. My grandparents came from Norway, and I'm certainly not Jewish by race. But I partake of all the blessings that the Jewish people have given to the world. We have the Word of God in our hands. It came through the Jewish people. We sing praises to the Savior. He's a Jew. Sorry, if you think he's an Anglo-Saxon, he isn't. He wasn't. He wasn't a blue-eyed Swede. And he wasn't from some other races. He was Semitic. Olive brown skin, brown eyes, probably black hair. Looked like an Arab would today. Through him, through the Jewish people, have come all the blessings here that God was pouring through them in years past. We inherit that. We partake of that. We read the scriptures that they've given us. So he says, you've been grafted in, and you're partaking now of the life that flowed up through that olive tree. Now he says, don't be proud. You as Gentiles, don't be proud and think, well, those good-for-nothing Jews, you know, they were unbelieving. He says, listen, if Gentiles become unbelieving, and this can happen in churches where they turn away from the truths of Scripture, why, he says, they'll be cut off. Don't think because you're part of a Christian church that here, you know, you have special privileges and nothing can ever happen to you. He says, listen, faith is the vital part. If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So he speaks here of the gospel going out, and then he mentions to Israel will yet be restored. He says, if they continue not in unbelief, they can be grafted in. He says, it's possible for Israel again to be restored. Now, there are some people today who don't believe this is going to happen. They think that God is forever through with Israel. They would say all of God's purposes now are going to be fulfilled through Christian churches, and God is never going to restore Israel again. But I don't really believe that. Israel, according to this passage and others, as a nation, has a future. Not only a political future, but a spiritual future. Kind of amazing when you think of it. Today, if you go to Israel, and for a Jew, for example, there, to become a Christian, you have tremendous hostility, anger, prejudice. Very hard for a Jewish person to believe in the Lord Jesus today. Paul says there's a day coming when the nation as a whole is going to be converted. Amazing when you think about it. When you think of how hostile they are and how rejecting today the nation is as a whole of the Lord Jesus. So strongly so. I saw an article just fairly recently. They interviewed this very prominent rabbi in this country. And he was pointing out how impossible it is for a person really to be a Jew and believe in Jesus. Their teaching, their laws, all of this points away from the Lord Jesus. How blind they are. Paul says, the day is coming when they'll be restored. Now, we've seen some amazing things happen, many of us, in our lifetime. In 1948, Israel became a free nation for the first time in over 2,000 years. Amazing. People never thought it happened again. They never thought that Israel would have a political identity again. The Jews were scattered all over Europe, the United States, everywhere, Jews. But no political identity. They didn't have a flag. They didn't have a government. They were a people, but without any country, without any government, without any nation as such. How amazing. Nothing like this has ever happened before. When over 2,000 years later, they are resurrected. And I remember when I first saw the Star of David, I saw the flag of Israel, how exciting it was once again to see this nation once again flying its own flag. So they've been restored as a nation. They've been restored to the land. And God even used, you know, the terrible things Hitler did, in a sense, to drive Jews back to Israel. And so they've been restored to Israel in large measure. The land is still divided. But there is a good part of it that belongs to Israel, and they're flying their flag over it. They have their Knesset. They have their governing body. They're functioning as a nation. They have their ambassadors, their councils all over the world. They're recognized as a nation that is filled with very bright, intelligent people, very highly educated. They have an identity once again. But spiritually, they're away from God. Paul could say they're without God, without hope. He says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so Israel, even though it's back in the land, and even though here you can say they've got their own language, and that's an amazing thing. This has never happened before. Here's a language that wasn't used by the people for over 2,000 years. In fact, it was probably closer to 2,500 years since biblical Hebrew was spoken. And after all this time, the language was revived. Now, they could have chosen some other language for their country. A lot of them spoke German. They could have said, let's just have German for our national language. Or they could have said, let's have some other language. They could have used Arabic. Quite a few of the Jews came from countries that spoke Arabic. But they went back to biblical Hebrew. They resurrected it. They even had to make up a lot of the vocabulary because the language hasn't been used for all these years. All the modern inventions we have. Israel today has a group of men, scholars, that are devoted to expanding their vocabulary and making the language more up to date. That's all happened. Amazing when you think about it. Is God through with Israel? No, God isn't through with Israel. But Israel is still not restored spiritually. And Paul goes on to speak here of how this there's going to be a spiritual restoration, I believe. He says here in verse 25, I do not desire, brothers, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So he says Israel's going to be unbelieving. He says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, really what he means here, I think, is until the gospel has gone out and God is through with this part of his program of offering salvation to all the world in this way. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The last of the Gentiles that are going to be saved have turned to the Lord. Then the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he says all Israel will be saved. It's going to be a terrible time, we believe, of persecution, difficult times, the time of Jacob's trouble. But then he says, and I want to read Zechariah, that amazing passage in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one mourns for a firstborn. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. He speaks of that amazing time when the Lord Jesus comes back, and the Jews that are left after that difficult time are going to be smitten with the realization the Christ that we rejected, the Jesus we rejected, is really the Messiah. Tremendous breaking. The prophet here says they're going to look on the one whom they've pierced. They're going to look on the Lord Jesus. And they're going to see the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet. And they're going to realize this is the Messiah and we've rejected him. All these years we've rejected him. Nearly 2,000 years now Israel has rejected him as a whole. And here the prophet says there's going to come this wave of repentance that's going to move through the people. It's going to be an awesome scene. To see people, families, just broken and weeping. You know, Jewish people tend to be emotional. And as the prophet here describes it, it's a time of such intense emotion. Even families separate. The women are weeping by themselves, and the men are weeping by themselves, and their hearts are broken. They say, "Oh God, we've rejected the Messiah." Yeah, it's just a tremendous moving of the Spirit of God, such as Israel has never seen before. And then it says they're going to know cleansing. A fountain will be open for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And they're going to realize, in spite of our rejection, in spite of all that we've done, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. God is willing to forgive us if we accept the Messiah now. A tremendous moving of the Spirit of God. Then there will be this spiritual restoration, and then those who turn to the Lord in a very special, wonderful way will once again be the people of God, along with all Gentiles who have believed. And there's going to be a time of great blessing on the earth. And I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and read a few of these verses that he uses here to describe the blessing that's going to come when the Lord Jesus reigns. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." Verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness shall be the belt of his waist." Now it goes on to describe in poetic language this time of tremendous peace and blessing on the earth when Christ reigns and when his kingdom is set up and there's perfect righteousness. No unjust laws, no miscarriage of justice. There's going to be righteousness and faithfulness. And he says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall be down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the prophet here, you know, waxes eloquent as he describes this coming day of tremendous blessing under the Lord Jesus, as he is the king. He'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Israel, those Jews that have left, that have gone through difficult times, are going to have been moved to turn to the Lord and to accept him and to know his forgiveness and blessing. You know, Paul thinks about this as he comes to the end of this chapter. He just can hardly contain himself. He says, this is so amazing. This is so wonderful. Who but God could do such things? Who but God could save us and provide such a wonderful way of salvation? So he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And he just filled with praise to the Lord. He says, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for opening the door to all Gentiles to be saved. Paul could say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I was the chief of sinners. And he can say, thank you, Lord, there's a coming day when you're coming back and when you're going to set up your kingdom in all Israel that are left. There's going to be a national wave of repentance, a turning to the Messiah and a believing in him. And Paul, to Paul, this was wonderful to think about because he was a Jew. He loved the Jewish people. And their hardness and their rejection, it hurt him terribly. He longed to see the Jewish people saved. He says there's a coming day when there's going to be a tremendous turning on the part of Israel to the Lord. We have that to look forward to. It could be. It could happen in our lifetime. The Lord Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. We don't set any dates. He's coming back. Are you ready? Can you say this morning, my sins are forgiven? Can you say, it's happened to me what's going to happen to Israel? There came a time when I realized I'd rejected the Savior. And I grieved over my sin. And I realized I was lost. And I was troubled. And I turned to him and I realized that he died for me and there's forgiveness, there's cleansing. God will forgive me. Has that been your experience? Can you say there's been that experience in my life? This has been true for me. I've repented and I've come to appreciate the grace of God. You know, a dear brother was saying at Overcomers meeting a while back, oh, the wonderful grace of God. We're all rejoicing as we thought of it. How wonderful that we're saved. How wonderful that we're forgiven. How wonderful that we can say, I know God loves me. I'm part of God's family. Can you say that this morning? You know, if you're here and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, it'd be wonderful if this morning your heart would open to him. You'd quit rejecting him. And you'd say, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me.